Praise team for those encouraging praise songs this morning. Amen. So as we continue on in our worship service here today, I'm going to lead us in pastoral prayer. And as I was thinking about today's pastoral prayer, what really captured my heart in this week is the life of this church and what this week really means to it. You think about it with me for a little bit. The world or humanity sees Easter and all that is going on in such a different way than we do. Although many will acknowledge Easter as somewhat a holiday, the meaning of this week that Jesus entered Jerusalem to go to the cross and on the third day be raised from the dead is not really understood in this world or even in our culture. Not really captured all the truths of all that has went on with that. But for us, it changes everything, right? Absolutely does. That's why we flower the cross. The beauty of Christ and what he did for us, and God emptying himself, becoming in the form of a man, becoming a bondservant like a man, being obedient to the Father even to the point of death, gave his life as a ransom for us, died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin, was raised to bring new life. So with that in mind, let's go before the Lord. Let's do it as a body of Christ, as a church family, all of us just in our hearts, quiet ourselves. Think about on the Lord and what this week means to each and every one of us. And let me lead us as we would go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We want to give recognition, and we are giving recognition to what this week means to our lives. For as we dwell on this, as we know the truth to this week, some 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem to go to the cross. He did that willingly and obediently to sacrifice his life for us, to die on that cross, to be crucified. He did this so you could place our sin on him, so he could pay the penalty of our sin, for he took God's wrath, our wrath that was deserved for us, and he took it for any and all who would believe and put their trust in him as Lord and Savior. He purchased our forgiveness. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, having victory over sin and death. And in that, in this new life, this resurrected life, he brought to us a new life in Christ, a life that we can never lose. A life that we have throughout eternity with our Lord God, a life clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Lord, these truths impact our very lives today. And that's why we come before you and pray and just acknowledge what you've done. For now, whatever life holds, it all has your purposes. Whatever this earthly life is, it's always full of hope. In our lives here, all of our lives here, that in Christ, your never-ending presence and love for us is manifested. So whatever challenge that we face, whatever trial that we endure, whatever joy that we have, you are there and always for us. We would ask that this truth lift our hearts this morning. And you'd bring it to our minds every morning. But this week is a momentous week in our lives for what you have done by your grace. We would pray that your word today would teach us your truth, that would guide us in your way, and that we come into an understanding of more of who you are and who we are and the salvation of the Lord. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So I'm going to ask you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 10 with me. Romans chapter 10, go ahead and get your Bibles out. As we move along in the Word of God, we've been working through our way through Romans. And as you're finding your place there, I had to make some decisions about where to go in the exposition of Romans. Today we're going to begin chapter 10. We're just going to kind of start it. We're going to look at some things. We'll get into some of it. But next week, Easter week, Krista and I will be in Baltimore. We're going to be performing the wedding ceremony for Demi Reinsberger and her fiancé, Mark. We're such a privilege to be a part of that. We're kind of pinch-hitting that. We're excited about it. We're excited to go there and all of that. So Pastor Tom's going to preach on Easter. So glad to have him and for his gifts and talents and for all that God has used, worked in his life. So he's going to preach the Easter and on the following week. And then when we get back in May, we're going to pick up back in Romans 10 beginning in May. So I decided just to kind of begin to look at Romans for today, maybe set a foundation to what it says. We'll get in through a few verses, probably four. So with your Bibles open to Romans 10, go ahead and have your outlines out. It's good to have the outline out. Follow along. Helps us see the scripture and the points of the passage, main point, all those kind of things. So as you find your place there and get your outlines out, I want to begin by asking you guys a question. I want to start with a question to help us focus our thoughts. So I'm going to ask you to help me today. That means you've got to say something, or I guess you don't have to, but I'm going to rely on you guys saying something. So I want you to think a little bit, to get our minds and what we're going to be learning in the passage in the Word of God here. What's the biggest obstacle people have to putting their faith in Jesus Christ? Let me share it this way. What makes it so difficult for humanity to believe in the saving work of Jesus Christ, on Him alone in His salvation, and surrender their life to Him? What would you guys say? What's the biggest obstacle to that? Anybody have something? Pride, all right, okay, yeah, the pride of man, that's a big obstacle, right? Right, because we think too highly of ourselves, right? We're pretty prideful, right? That's one, right? Anyone else? Yes, Sydney.
Having to change their lifestyle that they presently have.
Okay, they kind of like the way they live, and they think if they're going to believe in Jesus, they got to change their lifestyle, that kind of thing, and it's going to really mess up their fun, or whatever that might be in the heart and mind of humanity. I had that one before I came to the Lord. I just didn't think that was going to be a whole lot of fun following the Lord and that kind of thing. Anyone else, an obstacle? Yes?
Well, we live in a work-based society. People think, you know, to get anything, you've got to do works. So to tell them that this is salvation is through grace, by faith, and they can't wrap their minds around it.
Okay, and we're not putting anybody down. Let me just put in this aspect, humanity. We're talking about that. This was me before I came to Christ. I was just like this. I wasn't any better or any worse than anybody else. We're all the same, right? We're all just rotten to the core. But anyway, but yeah, true, right? You know, so there's an idea here of somehow I can earn this or work for this, and we're going to look at that at some more. Anybody else have anything? You know what? What's the biggest obstacle? Yes, Evan. Okay, I'm fine, right? I'm pretty good the way I am, right? Pretty, you know, self-gratification kind of, maybe kind of thing. You know, that's pride. Yes, what were you going to say? Okay, so the world's influence, the Satan's influence, right, is kind of telling us, that's an obstacle of the world, what it's teaching, don't need God, those kind of things. Anybody want to add anything else? Biggest obstacle? Oh, the church, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Those guys, they say they love the Lord, but yeah, have you seen their life? And, you know, they stump, you know, all the, okay, perceived hypocrisy or that kind of thing, or ritualistic, or they're just a bunch of traditionalists, or they're just ritual people, that kind of thing. They really don't know. Okay, good. We had one back. You guys are having fun now, right?
Control,
that's kind of prideful, too, points to kind of the same kind of thing. I want to be in charge. Okay, that's a big obstacle. Would you have one back there, or were you guys pointing up here for me to? Okay, they're like out there. Yes, Vicky, what do you think?
I'm good.
You're good? You're good. You're not seeing. Okay, that's another one, right? That's kind of what it is here. Now, you know, just get your mind in this, and let me mention two things to you. First, people are atheists, right? There is no God, right? That's a pretty big obstacle. People do that, but that really points to something, right? If somebody plays, there's not a God, that really points something. Maybe pride, what you were talking about a little bit, you know, that kind of thing. Or they have a hard heart, right? They just got a hard heart. They just, you know, God, come on, you know, all that kind of stuff. But that points to something else too, right? And then there's the flesh of self-gratification, right? That's another thing. Sometimes some way that people share the gospel that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the greatest self-gratifying thing you could ever do. And that's really not the gospel, right? Now it is a blessing to follow the Lord, come to saving faith in Christ, but it isn't a self-gratification thing either. And then you have not good enough. God's not going to accept me. I'm not good enough, right? But here's the number one thing, and you'll agree, is self-righteousness. I'm righteous enough. I'm more righteous than other people. I'm righteous enough to God to accept me. I'm righteous enough for my own satisfaction. And if God is a loving God, He will accept my goodness of me. Or I'll make God the God of my mind so he will accept my goodness. Self-righteousness. That was the Jews' problem. That was what they were struggling with. That was Israel's problem. When Christ came, they were so self-righteous, they didn't need forgiveness. We're good enough. They even think God says that they're good enough. They even thought that. Because he kept the works, rules, those kind of things. Now remember, chapter 9 of Romans, Paul taught us and pointed out to us the fact that Israel's unbelief fit into the sovereign plan of God. Remember when we learned all of that? They were unbelieving because that was God's sovereign plan. Through chapter 9 says that God is absolutely sovereign, holy, and righteous, and just in all that he does. And God never intended that all of Israel would be redeemed. He was selective, right? We learned all of that. God chose Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. God raised up Pharaoh, placed him in humanity and history to bring about God's plan and power and his purpose and his glory. And he was totally, absolutely righteous to do so. That's what we looked into Romans 9. So Israel's rejection, their unbelief, does not violate God's promise, God's character, God's word, or God's prerequisite of faith. It doesn't violate God's plan. We looked at all that. That's the first half of Paul's answer to that. Why doesn't Israel unbelieve? Why don't they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's people, chosen people, all those kind of things? And it didn't make sense. They should believe in God. And they said, well, it was God's plan. They weren't going to trust in Christ, that kind of thing. That's the first answer that the Apostle Paul teaches us, because of the sovereignty of God. It's the first explanation of Israel's unbelief is God's sovereignty. The second reason we're getting in chapter 10 for Israel's failure is willfully ignorant. And it's in your outline there, and that's what I put down. They're willfully ignorant. Their own choice to ignore the truth of God and not believe. So God doesn't just judge people apart from their own choices and that kind of thing. And what we begin to see it. Look at Romans 9, verses 31 and 32 with me. We began to see this in the end of chapter 9 as we were studying it. It said this, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, to be righteous, remember, to be self-righteous, did not arrive at the law. They didn't arrive at the law. The law you arrive at, you can't live righteously. You can't live perfectly. You can't keep all those laws, all those rules. No one can. No one is righteous enough. They didn't arrive at it. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. You see what we're talking about? That's what it was. Israel sought salvation by works, by being self-righteous enough. So they stumbled over the truth of Christ. They didn't seek it by faith. Their own willfully ignorant to seek to be accepted by God by works, not by faith. So that brings us to chapter 10 as we dig into what we're looking into here. And the basic theme here in chapter 10 is their willful ignorance to choose not to believe. I outlined the chapter 10 in this way. They were ignorant of the person of God or the holy character of God. We're going to look at that today. They were ignorant of the provision of Christ, ignorant of the place of faith, the parameters of salvation, and the prediction of scriptures. They were ignorant of all these things, but get this, willfully ignorant. They chose to be ignorant. That's key, okay, as we go through this. This is their failure. They had all God's truth, word of God. They had all of the things that God did, all of the things that, through the Red Sea, all of the things that God did in their life, right? They had all the privileges that we looked at, and then they just ignored what the truth was. They chose to. It's the heart of man, what we're going to be looking at. They weren't ignorant because they didn't have the information. They chose to ignore the information. They refused to acknowledge God's truth by faith. That's what it was. So let's begin reading by reading the first 10 verses of chapter 10 of Romans. Are you there with me? We're going to look at the first 10 verses, just kind of capture the context so we can put our hearts and minds in what the Apostle Paul is writing, and then we'll go from there. Here he writes in chapter 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith, get this, speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? Now, remember what he's referring to, the righteousness based on faith. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. That's the gospel, to believe, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That word of faith is in your heart, in your mouth. It's right there, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. From the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Amazing passage, right? One of the most important ones to us, as we would understand this, this is the gospel, sharing it, and what faith is, and what you believe in, and all that. Now, we begin with this. This is, look at verse 1. We begin with Paul's heart and prayer for the Jews. Look at verse 1 again. Here's his heart. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation. He's talking about Israel, right? This is his heart's desire, and his prayer is for salvation. Now, get this, for the salvation of their souls. That's what this heart and prayer is for. That they would be saved, that they would be delivered from sin and its spiritual consequences, that they would be delivered from the pollution of sin itself and freedom from sin's power. That's the focus of the word salvation. It's sozo in the Greek, means to be rescued, delivered, saved. He wasn't concerned about what their heavenly existence was going to be. He's not praying about this. He's praying that the sin that's in their heart, the sin of deception, the sin of all mankind, the sin of humanity that keeps us from God, he's praying to God that they'd be rescued from it. That's how I came to the Lord. That's how you came to the Lord. That's how anybody came to the Lord. God rescued you from the sin of deception. He rescued you, delivered you from the spiritual consequences of sin, blinded to the truth of God, blinded to the reality of God. And this is what he's praying for. He's not praying for that, you know, all of the blessings that come from salvation. He's praying that they'd be saved, rescued, delivered. That's an important aspect of what he's saying. Rescued from sin's daily destruction and deception. That's the heart of his prayer. And in this, first we see Israel's failure was that they were willfully ignorant of the person of God. That's what he wants to show us. They were willfully ignorant of the true character of God, of the holiness of God, and that's his focus. You see, if you don't acknowledge sin's consequences from a holy God, you don't think or you believe or believe that you need to be rescued. And that's what is the reality of all of this. In self-righteousness and pride and the things that are obstacle from people coming to faith, if you don't understand and believe in a righteous and holy God perfectly, with a righteous and holy standard perfectly, then you think your works, your somewhat good, is acceptable to God. It just never will be, and it never has been. So then you're confronted with your own sin and your own selfishness, and then but if you don't see that, you don't think you need to be rescued. If God is not completely holy and his standard is not holiness, then you don't see that on your own you can't be that. But when you recognize for who God is, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, when you see that truth, then you recognize you could never be that. And the standard for God means that you need someone to save you, to rescue you, to deliver you from the way you are. Not holy. Is that true? Is that true? Is that what happened to you? This is the gospel. And look what he says. Israel's failure was that they were willfully ignorant of the character of God. Look at verse 2. Look what he says. Let's just follow along and read it. Now, capture the flow, capture the context. Listen to what he says. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. For I testify about them. I bear witness to them. I bear witness to the truth about them. Remember what he said in Romans 9:1 when he was talking about them and praying for them? He says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. For this is continued in this. So the Apostle Paul is saying, I am bearing witness according to the word of God, the truth of God, the reality of God, and the Holy Spirit of God. This is not my opinion of this. This is God's truth on this. That's what he's saying. And I'm bearing witness to them. Remember, I was just like them. Okay? Remember that. I used to be just like them. I was in willful ignorance about the truth of God's character and the truth about my sin. He says, and I testify about them. Now catch the flow. They have a zeal for God. Paul had a zeal for God, but it was misplaced. Remember Philippians 3:6? He had such a zeal for God, he's killing all the Christians. That's kind of a misplaced zeal, isn't it? Everybody that believes in Christ, let's kill them. They're against God. That's not for God. That's kind of a misplaced zeal, isn't it? Well, because it was self-righteousness zeal. It was, my God is going to be this way. This is the way God's going to be, and I'm going to see God this way. And so these people that are saying that God's faith, and he receives Gentiles, and he forgives your sin, you know what? Let's just kill all those people, because that's not the God that's in my mind. That's the world today. That's the heart of man, isn't it? They make up God in their mind on who he is, and then they say, I got a zeal for God. I'm going to defend this God that I believe in that lets me be whatever I want to be, and that's good enough for God. Well, that's not us, folks. That's not the church of the living God. That's not who we are. God is who he says he is, and our zeal for God is to live what God has done in our life, forgiven us of our sin. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Listen to Galatians 1, 13 and 14. Listen to what he wrote. Talking about himself, so he says, hey, I can testify. I was like them. They have a zeal for God. Here's the kind of zeal they had. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. They have a zeal for the ritualistic forms of religion. That's the Jewish people. Zeal for a works righteousness. So Christ and the Christians are against God's way. Let's take them out. Paul was amazing at it. That's the zeal the Jews has. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Timothy 12 through 13. He says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer. I blasphemed God for who he truly was, and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. I persecuted the Christians. I even killed them. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorant in my unbelief. That's the Jews. That's the unbelieving. That's the humanity. That's what it is. It's willful ignorance to the truth of God. Willfully just ignoring who God is. And that's what the Apostle Paul is referring to. He says, I was in willful unbelief, in zeal, not to accept the Gentiles, not to believe in the Messiah, to protect God from the pagan world, from the Christians, from the true reality of God. To protect really my way of seeing God and seeing myself, self-righteousness. That's all forms of false religion. That's all forms of that. That's what it is. And the Jews are this. They're trying to protect with their works righteousness, their self-righteousness. Their view of God, that they could be good enough by their own things they did for God to accept them. Paul says, I'll testify about them. They have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge, is what he says. Not accordance to knowledge. Back to Romans, verse 2, that's what he says. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Here's the way that's said in the original language. Epigenosko in the Greek is what it is. It's not according to the intimate knowing of God. It's not according to the comprehension of divine relationship of God to man. It's according to their mind. It's in accordance to what they think. It's not accordance to what the Word of God actually says. It's not in accordance to what the true reality of God that's presented in his Word actually is. It's according to how they think God's Word says and what they want to make it up. Again, this is to encourage us today. This is to minister to us. We don't go with what we think, what we want it to be, what we want it to say. We go with what God said. That's our faith, right? It's in what God said, not what we want it to say. Not what we would hope it would say, what it really says, right? The Jews were just going according to knowledge, intimate knowledge of God, not according to who God truly is and who man really is, not according to reality. You could say it that way. They had all the information, but they didn't believe it according to reality. You see, they knew about God, but they didn't really know God. They ignored the true knowledge, the true knowing of God revealed in Scripture, the true knowing in the Jesus Christ in the gospel, willful ignorance. Just like the lost in Ephesians 4, 17 through 18, listen to it, in the futility of their mind, in the wasteful thinking of man, being darkened in their understanding, sin's journey, self-exaltation, self-righteousness, darkened in your understanding, excluding from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because the hardness of their heart. They don't want God to be who he says he is and who he says I am or they are. That's humanity's struggle. That was yours, that was mine before God pierced our heart with the truth of the gospel. That's man, right? Am I right? And so he's just referring to this is what it is. They didn't have it according to knowledge. They didn't want to submit themselves to who God truly is. They had God's word, all the privileges and promises. They had the glory of God, the sacrifice, the ceremonies, and they walked in futility of their mind or thinking, darkened in understanding, hardened their hearts to God's truth. Like Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, 5 through 7, or 5 and 7, he said this, they were holding to a form of godliness, ritualistic things, although they denied its power, and they were always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, to really knowing God. Back to Romans. Stay with me here. You're just in the flow. This is to bless your heart, to encourage you to see the heart of the Jews, the heart of man, and then what God has done in our life. So you just capture the flow. He's just moving along here, right? Back to here, Paul explains that, what he just said. But not in accordance with knowledge. He explains it. Here's why. Go ahead and turn your outline over. It's on the other side of your outline. And here's why. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. That makes sense now, doesn't it? Does that make sense? Are you with me? Does that make sense right now? That makes sense, right? Okay, we're capturing the flow. They had a zeal, but it was a misplaced zeal. It wasn't about having a zeal to honor God. It was about having a zeal of God being who they wanted him to be so they could be good with their standard, because it wasn't according to the reality of God, the truth of God. And here's why. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Here's what that says, original language. They were being ignorant. That's where I got the outline. That's what that word means there, where it says not knowing about, here's the original language, they were being ignorant of God's righteousness willfully. For being ignorant to God's righteousness by choice is what it says. They were just choosing to ignore who God was in the revelation of God. Isn't it amazing that God gave them this, right? Rescued them from, you know, Pharaoh and delivered them out of the hand of Egypt and went with them the whole time and gave them all, wrote the law, right, gave it to them all. And then they were willfully ignorant of what it said. They didn't want it to say what it said. Sounds like the unsaved in your life, right? You share Christ with them, you share the truth, you share the reality of God, and they're having a hard time with it. Or you know people that somewhat in their life, say they're at church, that kind of thing, but then they won't know that God's word doesn't say that. No, my God is this, my God is that, and if my God is that, then this can't be true. And then you tell them, well, what you're saying is your God isn't really the reality of who God is. And then so then they ignore you. This is so important for us, you guys. The reality of God is who God says he is, not who we make him up to be. And that's why we submit to the word of God. That's why we submit to listening to the teaching of the word of God and what it says, because it's not according to who we think he is. It's according to who he declared himself to be. And the Jews wouldn't submit to that. They wouldn't believe that. They were willfully ignorant. Listen, God's righteousness was right in front of them. All the prophets, all the privileges that God gave them, it did for them. They chose to ignore God's righteousness. That's what the scripture's telling us. Very important to understand this. Remember, it's Paul Hart in Romans 9, 1 through 3 and 10 through 1. It's just like the other prophets that God sent to Israel. You guys know the other prophets? Isaiah, right? Jeremiah, right? Hosea. He sent all these prophets, right? Most of them are crying all the time, right? They're all crying. Man, Israel, they just to reject their Lord. Israel, I mean, the prophets going to them, right? This is Paul right here, just like a crying prophet, just like Jeremiah. Let me read to you. I want you to capture this. I want you to listen to some of the other prophets. This is exactly what's going on. Listen to Jeremiah 9. Don't turn there. I'll just move along here. And there are these verses that are in your outline, but I want you to hear the other prophets as they talked about Israel. The Jews, they won't believe in God. They won't trust him. Listen to what he says. Here's Jeremiah 9. Listen to him. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Listen, he says, I wish my head was just water. I just cry so much. I just need water, man. That's what it is. And my eyes are a fountain of tears. Listen to what he says. Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place. Man, this is a desert with these people. I need a place to rest, that I might leave my people and go for them. For they are, all of them are adulterous, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. You know what that's like? A politician. They're going to tell you that this is the truth, and you can look at it and say, man, that isn't anywhere near the truth. And they're bending their tongue to say, God is this, and God is that, and God, and they're like, man, that sounds like a politician. You know, no, it's not, right? And that's what they were doing, and Jeremiah is weeping all the time, and they bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil. They do not know me, declares the Lord. They didn't want to know God. They wanted a God that what they wanted a God to be like. They didn't want to know God, so they didn't know God. Listen, he says this later in verses 23 and 24. Listen to what he says. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of the riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things. That's knowing the Lord. Boast in that, that you know God, that he exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. That's holiness in the earth. Boast that that's what you know. That's what you believe. That's what you trust in. It has nothing to do with your righteousness. It's all about his. You see, that's what he's talking about. Dry throat. There we go. And his righteousness is mainly holiness. It's like in Romans 1, 19 through 21. Listen to this. God's word is talking about humanity. Listen to these verses. God writes this. That which is known about God is evident. God made it evident to them. And even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. That's called willful ignorance, you guys. And humanity knows God. He's been made evident through creation to every person that's on the planet. That's what God's word says. And they willfully ignorant, act like God isn't the God who he says he is. And that's what the Apostle Paul is getting us, and what the prophets kept saying and kept teaching about. Isaiah said, excuse me, Isaiah said the same thing in Isaiah 1, 2 through 4. Listen to it. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is speaking about Israel. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks, sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, a donkey its master's manager, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly, they have abandoned the Lord, they have despised the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away from him. God raised them up, God reared them. You know all the stories. In verse chapter 5, verse 13, it says this, therefore my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge. That's not having the information. It's not a lack of having the information. It's a lack of accepting the truth of who God is. They're willfully ignorant. That's Israel. In the sovereign hand of God and God's sovereignty, they didn't call them all. But in the reality of it, they wouldn't believe in the truth of the Lord. Their willful ignorance to God's righteousness. Now let me explain righteousness to you in just a minute. God is right, right? Do you guys agree with that? Is God right? All the time? We say he's good all the time, and we'll repeat that one. And he's holy all the time, isn't he? He's righteous all the time, right? He's right, right? We agree that, right? That's what righteousness means. Completely righteous in all that he does. Completely, always, holy, sinless. Do you agree with that? Do you agree that God is totally holy and sinless and righteous in all that he does? Is God righteous and holy to send sinners to hell to judge their sin? Is he righteous and holy in that? Are you sure? Is he righteous and judges to have a standard of holiness for people to submit to? He's righteous and holy in that, right? Right? But if he's not, then I can make him up the way he is, and then my standard and my holiness is according to me, not according to him. But we agree that he's all these things. And man, in whatever pursuit of man, on their own, is absolutely not righteous and holy. You agree with that? God's holy and perfectly and righteous. Man is absolutely not holy and righteous. They're sinful. And listen to what the Jews did in Acts 3. Listen to this. As the Apostle Peter, let me find my place. As the Apostle Peter is preaching to the Jews, listen to Acts 3 with me. He heals this man, lame from birth. Peter declares the power of Jesus did this. Listen to Acts 3, verse 14 and 17. Now stay with me. Listen to what it says. The word of God says, but you disowned the holy and righteous one. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. He's the holy one and the righteous one. Now we just agreed that's perfect, right? Righteous in all that he does, sinless in all that he does. And ask for a murderer to be granted to you. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one who God raised from the dead, a fact that which we are witnesses. You know, he's talking to the Jewish people, put Christ to death. And it says this, on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him is given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. So he says it's the faith, it's the work of Christ, and the faith in the name of Jesus Christ brings this right here. Then listen to what he says to him. This is pretty amazing. I got to get my throat right here. It's all the bloom out there, man. But listen to what he says, verse 17. But now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. I mean, he's trying to minister to their heart. The people in your life that think God is some realistic thing or some way that they're going to live this way or their ritual or whatever it is. Hang, I understand ignorance. I understand willful. Not. Listen to what he says. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets. Now, if you're a Jew standing there and knowing this, that Christ, his Christ would suffer. The word of God, the truth of God's word said that Christ would suffer. This has been fulfilled. It says, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, get this, all of the prophets, all of that going on, now here it is, it's the word of God, repent, turn from that. Verse 22, Moses said, now if you're speaking to a Jew and you say, and Moses said, you guys remember what Moses said? That's pretty powerful. The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses said this, from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Now, just capture that as a Jew. Moses told you guys. And if you don't heed him, you're going to be ultimately destroyed. That's the reality of God. Whatever you think of God is what you want to think of God. But let me tell you the reality of God. He raised up Jesus Christ. Forever would believe in him and trust in him would have eternal life. And if you don't believe on him, it's eternal destruction. And it doesn't matter what you think. It does not matter. You can't make up God the way you want him to be and live your whole life and say, well, I want to live the way I want to live. And God won't do that. He's a loving God and all of that kind of stuff. God's word declares that's what's happening regardless of what you think. And as a church, as a living God, as a body of Christ, our responsibility is your salvation, not your attendance. Our responsibility is your saving faith in Jesus Christ, not your ritualistic relationship with God. It isn't any of that. I don't want any of that. And Paul doesn't want that for the Jews. And that's all that they're living. This is a transformed life that comes from believing in Christ. Listen to what he says, Nick. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successor onward also announced these days. And it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenants which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I mean, this just has to be hammering them. They know the God's word, the truth of it. For you first, God's raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. And you know what they did? They turned away and said, that's not God. They wouldn't believe. They willfully would not believe. Just like Jesus said in Luke 16:15, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The Jews were enamored with what people think, just like our world today. Just like our world today, humanity is enamored with what people think. Look at Facebook. Look at social media. It's all about who we are, not who God is. And God says that's detestable in my sight. It's willfully ignorant to God's holiness, seeking to be self-righteous and establish your own. That's not our us, church, right? Amen? We're like what Paul said in Philippians 3:9. We want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of our own, but our righteousness is based on faith in Jesus Christ. We wear, I wear, you wear his righteousness alone, and you have none of your own. No one ever has. No one ever will be but Jesus Christ. We don't want to be willfully ignorant of who God is. So Paul says they were willfully ignorant of God's holiness by choice because they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. Verse 3. And they would not subject themselves to the truth of who God is. This is sin's spiritual consequence. If you don't see or acknowledge the truth of God's holiness, and if you don't, you will never see the truth of your sin and surrender to Christ. You won't. It's proven fact. Because it's the power of the gospel that saves. It's the power of God. It's not the power of persuasion. It's not the power of thinking good of yourself. It's not the power of some humanistic thing. It's the power of God. Amen? I'm going to close with this, but I'm going to ask Josh to go ahead and come up because we want to sing our closing song today. This is important for us in this week. This is important for us in Resurrection Week. This is important for us in our testimony as a church and as a body of Christ and who we are in the Lord, testimony to our family. None of us in our family should think that we have a righteousness of our own. Our kids shouldn't. Our family shouldn't. It's the righteousness of Christ. We shouldn't want to be willfully ignorant of the holiness of God. He is completely holy, righteous in all that he does, and he doesn't ask us to do anything by works. It's all by faith. It's believing in him. And once you believe and you trust in Christ, by the blood of Christ, by the truth of Christ, you're saved, redeemed, new life. There is no works to do. There's just a life to live from the salvation of our soul. Am I right? That's such an important message in our world today, in the church, in our hearts. Now, you guys catch the flow? Paul prays for Israel's salvation, God rescue and deliver them from sin, sin's spiritual consequences. For Israel, for anybody that you know, for the people in your life, they are being willfully ignorant of your holiness and your righteousness, Lord. Sometimes they act like they want to honor God, but only according to the reality of God they want to make up in their mind. They choose to be ignorant because they are self-righteous, good enough for God, and they make up God to satisfy them. So they don't surrender to God's righteousness. This is what you want to tell them right here. This is the message of the gospel. Look at verse 4. For they are willfully ignorant of the provision of Christ. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. The crux of that truth, Jesus is the end of trying to live good enough to be accepted by God. He's the end of that. But I want you to catch this only for those that believe and trust in him. All those who don't believe in the Lord, surrender their life to him, it never ends. Their life is always in turmoil, as is my life good enough for God? And then so I want it to be, I'll just change who God is so it seems so. Sin's deception. And they won't submit to the truth of the holiness of God. We're here today acknowledging that truth. If you're here today trying to be accepted by God by the way you live, the only way God accepts anyone by the way they live is completely righteous and holy, and you could never be. No one human ever could be. And so if you want to live a righteousness that is self of your own, trying to do it by works, I can tell you eternal damnation is your future guarantee. I don't like saying that, but I would rather you know the truth of Christ and be saved than to live a life that you're even a good person and you don't do bad things. Because it whatever was about that. It was about who lived a sinless life. There it is on the wall, sinless life, gave his life in sacrifice to be crucified, was raised from the dead, and is now with the Father. That if you believe and trust and put your faith in him, you are saved, will always be saved, and there's nothing you can do to lose it. It's because it's a gift of God, the grace of God. Am I right, church? It's the message that we preach and that we live, and that it's the Easter week message. That's our heart as the body of Christ here, just like Paul's. That this church family, that's our heart, is for the people to see the truth of God, the holiness, the truth of themselves, not to see some self-righteousness of me and you. Because I can be real right with you. None of us are really any close to self-righteous, are we? But we're not trying to present we're some sort of holy, righteous, self-righteous body of Christ that just lives that one stumbling block of hypocritical church. We want to be real and repent and ask for forgiveness and know the only righteousness that we walk in is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do this because of what God did in my life, not what I'm trying to get from God, or not what I'm trying to make from God, or what I'm trying to be accepted by God. I'm accepted in Jesus Christ, and I'm just walking because of the grace of that acceptance. So are you. And that's the only ones that walk and live for the Lord, that have received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do this for the salvation of souls. And that's our prayer. Why? Why we live this new life for God, in honor of God? Because each and every one of us knows, if anyone believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it's by the grace of God which you have received. By grace our lives flowered that cross, not by any self-righteousness or works. It became the most beautiful thing because it's what God did, not what we did. So let's stand and sing our closing song today, and then we'll close in prayer.
To the praise.
Lord God, we just bow before you today, thanking you for the truth of your word, the truth of who you are, the character and nature of our God, a completely righteous and holy God, that by his own choice, by his own will, sent his only begotten Son to give his life, die as a ransom for many, to die on a cross to pay the penalty of our sin. Nothing made him do that. God chose to do that. It's an act of love, agape. He did it with passion on our behalf. He didn't need us. We're his creation. But he wanted to express, he desired for us to know him, to have a relationship with him, to be redeemed and restored, reconciled. We thank you for the message of Easter. We thank you for the message of Christ. We thank you for the grace that pierced our heart with that truth, for us to put our trust in him, for the salvation of our souls. We thank you for our time together today and for this week and all that it means. May we honor you and exalt you with our lives. In Christ's name, amen. We are dismissed for today.